This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know if you've ever heard of a YouTuber. A YouTuber, by the way, if you don't know, that's someone who makes videos for YouTube for a living. So you get a certain amount of viewers, you get paid from YouTube. And some people have really capitalized on this. But there's a YouTuber named Rob Kenny. Rob Kenny. Rob faced his growing up years like many others. He had to grow up without a father around. And so Rob decided to devote his YouTube presence to creating how-to videos. How-to videos that would pass on what he believed like a father should have been teaching him when he was growing up. And even to this day, he has a conviction that there are specific lessons that need to be learned at a certain age. And so he's trying to remedy that with the amazing gift of YouTube. And YouTube, by the way, is a place where you can get lost for hours. I speak from personal experience. So be careful with YouTube, but it's great stuff. And Rob Kinney's a great presence there with noble intentions, trying to help people who have no fathers know some basics in life. So as we transition into the sermon today, what are the basics that believers need in their lives when they're young in their faith? Now, not young in their age necessarily, but young in their faith. So there's probably a distinction there. Some of us came to faith when we were children. In fact, I guess the research shows that a high percentage of people do come to faith when they're children or students. But some of us have come to faith later in life. And so what are the basics that a believer needs when they're just starting out, when they're just trying to, when they're young in their faith and it's new? What lessons, if missed, might need to be taught at some point in life? Like, what are the things that we can't just assume, but they would need to be pressed in and massaged in and understood? So we could call ideas like this first principles, or the basic foundational principles upon which our faith is built. These basic principles. So previously, and by that I mean last week, we observed that the world has a set of foundational principles that underpin all of humanity's philosophies. The world's first principles kind of dictate how the world processes life and does the things that they do. And they're like what we saw last time in Colossians chapter 2. The world's first principles are a mixture of things like restrictions on food and drink, mystical supernatural worship, religious cult regulations, cult rituals and rites, all sorts of lifestyle rules and regulations, even human commands and teachings. The world is, the world's philosophies are all built on these things. So it's probably important to point out, like I did last week, that Paul's not trying to give us in this passage, in the book of Colossians, an exhaustive list or an exact list of what the first principles of the world are. But he's conveying the essence of what they are. And it's easily applied to the world's philosophies. That was our outline last week. The world's philosophies are impacted by their first principles, and the world's philosophies would be political, religious, or cultural thinking. It's, yeah, crazy. I haven't been able to spit that out all week. Religious, political, or cultural thinking. That's how they process the world. That's how they're going about the things they do. So there's rules that they have for what it means to be a part of their tribes and what it means to toe the lines. So the Colossian churches, the churches in the Lycus Valley around Colossae, they would be able to think through, this is the goal, they would be able to think through whatever philosophy they were bringing into their new life in Christ. So the end game for Paul is really trying to establish these believers in their faith. And so it's going to be helpful for us to consider these things today, because some of us in this room don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus. So understanding the basics of the faith is going to be an important step for us to understand. Like, what is the basics? What are the basics? What does this look like? That's going to be an important thing to understand. There's others in this room who are maybe newer to the faith, and seeing what is built on Christ, so Christ is the foundation of our faith, seeing what is built on him is gonna help center you in the right things. If you're new to faith, you maybe have Christian friends around you that are telling you need to do this or that. And those may or may not be the things that Christ wants you to do, if you understand what I'm getting at. Like, we have all kinds of well-intended people, and we want to do what Christ wants us to do. All kinds of applications to pursue when you come to faith. And so these basics are going to help establish our lives. And then there's, finally, in this room, I think there's some of us who would consider ourselves pretty mature in the faith. So holding up these first principles is going to be helpful for us to think about. And the reason why is we don't graduate. Like, we don't, you don't, like, in Christ move the tassel and say, well, I've kind of finally arrived now. Look at amazing me. We're still kind of always needing Christ. But our maturity, what is that about? Well, now it's about helping others embrace these things. It's helping others to understand what Christ taught and how we need to walk. So we're not graduating from that. Maybe another word is, if you're mature in the faith, you don't retire from the work of being a Christian. So you don't retire from continuing to try to apply these first principles and understand them and helping others to get them. So we consistently build on these first principles and we help others to live these out. So to get us moving in a direction today, our text, Colossians, you see in the outline there, it's technically we're trying to get from Colossians 2:6 to 4:6. And so I'm gonna use the first part of this to get us into the argument, and then we're gonna get to an outline in just a second. But to get us rolling, let's read Colossians 2:1-15 together. So I invite you to follow along with me as I read, and then when I get to the end of that, I'll say, this is God's word, and you can say, thanks be to God. So Colossians 2:1-15. Here's what we read there. Paul writes to them and says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So Paul's making a case here, and he's really making that case if you look at how this chapter began, which we just read in verses 1-7. In 2:4, he kind of states it pretty clearly that I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with plausible arguments. So that no one will deceive you with persuasive or plausible arguments. Many false teachers were making persuasive arguments based on the world's core principles. That was leading to a philosophy, a tradition, a way of doing things. And Paul's afraid that they're gonna be led astray because they brought this into their new life in Christ. So he's working to establish them in the faith. I mean, that's a real particular way of putting it, right? in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What is the faith? That's an interesting thing. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the teaching that they had received. He's talking about the deposit that they had received, the sound doctrine, the authoritative traditions that have been handed down to the churches from Christ and the apostles. Remember the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So there's like good traditions that have been handed down from Christ. He's kind of informed our living in a certain way. And this letter of Colossians is about establishing them in this teaching, these first principles of the faith, this sound doctrine. What are the traditions of Christ? That's what Paul's trying to build them in, not man-made traditions, but the traditions of Christ. Paul also refers to the mystery of Christ in verses 2 and 3. Look at that. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love. He's talking about the Laodicean church, and he's speaking, of course, of the Colossian church and us. Like, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of an assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ, all that we need to know and all that we need to understand, he's the persuasive argument of God's mystery. He's the one that has landed in our souls and taken the deck. He's the one that we've gone all in with. He's the one that we're believing and have confidence in. It's Christ himself. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him is everything we need to know, and in him is everything about how we need to live. It's all in Christ. Which is kind of just stating what he had just said in Ephesians 4. So again, back to the first sermon I gave on this. If we think Ephesians was given probably in the fall of 61, AD 61, and now Colossians is coming in the spring of AD 62. So he's just written this to like the Ephesian area churches, and now he's sending this letter to Colossians, and it's got a lot of similar themes. So the incredible beauty of God's plan, like we saw in Ephesians 3, 8 to 10, it's gonna stun the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And all of this is assumed in Colossians 2, 1 through 7. So then in Colossians 2, 6 through 8, we find the heart of Paul's concerns. Let's look at it again. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. So that's the warning. That's his concern. He wants them to be rooted and grounded in Christ and what the teaching that goes along with him, and not to be drug away by all the stuff of this world. So in the following verses, in verses 9 through 15, Paul reviews their identity, what happened to them when the gospel was proclaimed to them. When they heard the gospel, their sins were forgiven. They were baptized into Christ, and they're now in Christ. And Christ has triumphed over anything that would try to disarm them or anything that would try to delude them or drag them away. Christ has triumphed over all that. So he's made a case just kind of in passing in verses 9 through 15 that Christ is compelling. You guys know this. So don't be distracted by him. So again, it's kind of like the Great Commission. Go, baptize, and teach. So the gospel was proclaimed. They were baptized into Christ and identified into his new community. And now they're established in the teaching. They're established in their faith. And so then Paul, in verses 16 to 23, we looked at this last week, Paul asks, why would you go back to the world's fundamentals? Why would you go back and build your lives on the core principles of man-made religious teaching and human traditions? Why would you build your life on that if Christ is this compelling? Why would you go there? And then it leads us into chapter 3. So into chapter 3, he basically says, focus on Christ's teaching. Focus on what he's laid down. And you see that in verses 1-4. So let me just read that. And this is Colossians 3:1-4. So he asked them, if you've been raised with Christ, and we should all be like, yeah, I know Christ. I have been. I've been raised with him. Then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So this amazing, the argument's still going on here. So he's telling them, set your minds on things above. This isn't just like Jesus saying, look at the birds or something. He's saying, set your minds on Christ. It's not just like an abstract or mystical or an experiential setting our minds on Christ. It's set your minds on all that he's taught. Set your minds on how he wants you to live. Set your mind on his plan, on the things that are above, where Christ is. So build your life on these core principles that he has, where he's the head. Set your minds on. It means literally to kind of let your minds dwell on these things or develop a frame of mind that's able to decipher what's of Christ and what's of the world. So for me to set my mind on Christ, I need to know what I'm setting my mind on and what I'm not setting my mind on. That's what Paul's saying in the context. So letting my mind dwell there to have an understanding. So you might say, well, I don't know what I'm to put away. What am I not to think about? Well, we talked about that last week too in verses 5-11. We discard these things that are not of Christ. So put to death, therefore, let me just read it, verses 5-11. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, it's idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. So see, there's a way of life that they were living consistent with the world, and it led to these things. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here there's not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's the point. So we don't dwell in the things of this world. We set our mind on knowing Christ. We're seeking the things that are above. We've put on this new self, and it's renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're trying to live in ways that are consistent with Christ. So all of that's the introduction, and that puts us in context. That puts us in context so we can see what he calls us to do in 3:12-4:6. What are the essence of Christ's first principles? How does he want us to live? What does it mean to know him and live accordingly? If we were going to set our mind on Christ and what he wants us to do, what would that living look like? And Paul unpacks it in these three sections. 3:12-17, he gives us instructions about the community of faith, or the household of God, which is the church. In 3:18-4:1, he talks about individual families. So we get another household text like we got in Ephesians. And then in Colossians 4, verses 2-6, he talks about the mission that's given to all of us to make disciples of all people. So these are the areas that we're going to explore. Finally, at our outline, the essence of Christ's principles is seen in three aspects of our lives. And first of all, the essence of Christ's principles are seen in our church lives. In our church lives. So look at that in verses 12-17. Listen to how this relates. Like, you cannot do this by yourself. I know I just scrolling through videos on the web, trying to waste time and get a shot of dopamine like everyone else. I saw that, you know, there's Celine Dion singing All By Myself, and it had video of her captured, you know, when she's hitting the high note. You know, it's just amazing. You can't do this if you're going to be committed to church life. You can't live all by yourself. You can't, like, ignore. I mean, tell me how you do this all by yourself. Let me read the verses 12-17. Here's what we read. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in these verses, we're getting kind of the first principles that the church isn't to be an afterthought in our minds. The church isn't just to be some capricious thing that we get around to if we think it's a good idea based on our whims, but we're to be a one-minded, caring, and forgiving family. That's the calling here as the church. One-minded, caring, forgiven family. Forgiving family. And we are a forgiven family too. So it works both ways. Paul's laying out here a set of principles for these new communities, for these churches. And do you see all that? Look at all the times he talks about one another. All the times he's talking about each other. Live together in perfect harmony. How do you do that if it's just you and Jesus? You need others to try to live in harmony with. That's the idea. So, and the relationships are family. They're like family. So we care for each other. We forgive each other. When my family does something and wrongs me, I'm not like, I'll use Gabe as an example because I know he doesn't care. But I'm not like, Gabe, you wrong me. I'm never going to speak to you the rest of my life. And somehow we think like that kind of attitude is like impressive in the church. I'm avoiding that person because they wrong me. Okay, how does that work if you have kids? It's weird. It would be weird if I would say, well, why aren't you talking to Gabe? Well, he did this thing a few weeks ago and I was really hurt by it. You would be like, grow up, you're the dad. come on. And that's what God's saying here is first principles. In the church, we treat each other that way. We're like family. We're caring for one another. We're forgiving. We're working towards harmony. We're living in peace with one another. We're doing that with humility. Gabe could tell you there's times I've messed up and I've gone to him and I've said, man, forgive me. I was just out of my head there. I wasn't right. And he didn't say, well, you're never going to be my dad anymore. He just said, oh yeah, it's no big deal. I was wrong too, Humility, all this works out. So there's a real interesting thing here down in verse 16. So I don't know if you realize this is kind of a parallel passage to what we read in Ephesians 5. So in Colossians 3:16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Ephesians 5, we have a really similar passage, but see if you can listen to the nuance. So look at the Colossians 3 passage, Colossians 3:16. Look at that in your Bibles while I read Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay, so you might have heard the differences. In Ephesians, it was being filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians 3, it was letting the Word dwell in us richly. So what we can note about both of these passages is that the filling of the Spirit is collective in both passages. Right? It's a group of people. It characterizes the whole church. So it's Paul's laying out big truth in Ephesians, and then to the Colossian church, he's giving it very practically. He's giving it very personally. This affects your lives. So the filling of the Spirit is synonymous with the Word dwelling richly within us in teaching and admonishing one another, So those two are going to be hand in hand. When we're speaking the word to one another, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be speaking the word to one another. Those go hand in hand, and it's going to look like teaching and admonishing one another. So it's helpful that we see that. And as we teach the word in our churches, it often will be accompanied with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness. So it's an expression of gratitude to God. I mean, the passage did call us to gratitude twice. So again, I know people think sometimes like you overdo all this, you're always making applications about worship. Well, so does the scriptures. And the goal of our singing should be gratitude to God. So is that what comes out of your heart when we sing? And does it come out of your heart corporately when we sing? So, I mean, these are kind of the basic 101 characterizations. So what would it look like for us to be characterized in our church lives as a one-minded, caring, and forgiving family? Well, the word of Christ would be richly dwelling in us. There would be teaching and admonishing one another, and we'd be driving that deeper into our hearts through what we sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and realizing that at one and the same time, we're expressing thankfulness to God. It'd be one of his first principles, be one of the first principles of Christ, that as a one-minded, caring, and forgiving family, the word of Christ dwells in us, and then it comes out as we come together. And then we need to do all that we do in our lives as representatives of Christ, out of thankfulness to God. That's how we live together in the body, that we represent Christ. We're showing him to one another out of gratefulness to God, out of gratitude to him. So that's what it looks like in our churches, according to Colossians 3. What does it look like, secondly? We've seen what this means in our church lives. We also see, secondly, the essence of Christ's first principles in our home lives. In our home lives. So this is 3:18 to 4:1. Let me read that section. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So we're going to talk about the slaves and masters dynamic next week when we go to the book of Philemon, which ties into Colossians. We'll see all that next week. Philemon, probably the church in Colossae, or one of the churches in Colossae, met in his home. And so we're going to see all that play out next week. And isn't it interesting that in this household code, we have like a pithy verse for wives, a pithy verse for husbands. Children do this, fathers do this. And then we have this big, long section about slaves and masters. So it's going to become real relevant next week when we get into the book of Philemon. But today, what are the first principles for home lives, in our home lives? It's telling us something about our life together in the church, that we're a family of families in the church. We receive another household text. It's a lot like the one we got in Ephesians. So there's a lot of similarity here. We're given principles on how our new families, how our families are to be ordered within Christ's communities, how our families live in the church. There's two key words that stand out in this household text that relate to men. So do you see those in verse 19? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So maybe circle the word harsh. And then in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So we have the word provoke. So the word harshly means to foster bitter feelings. To foster bitter feelings. And the word provoke means to make them resentful or to embitter them or to rouse their anger. And both of these words relate to an abuse of authority. An abuse of authority. So again, there's not nearly as many verses here as there are in Ephesians. But in this passage, what Paul's unpacking for what loving families look like within the church, Christ is giving an order that husbands are going to be leading their wives and children. Our families are going to need to be in tune with what this means for us as a new community. So, trying to draw out the essence of this, we would say this passage is clearly teaching that husbands are to lead, but they must clearly love their wives and children in a way that creates a loving, caring family within the church. So, no harshness, no provocation, no provoking. What is this passage inviting children to do? To obey their parents. That's what it looks like for you to be a believer at home with parents. And then in households, in a society in which slavery exists, slaves are to serve as if they're serving the Lord. And masters, again, in the context of men leading their households, they're to be fair, and they're to do this so they don't embitter anyone in their household. Again, because this is helping us see what Christ's community is like. So again, we'll be thinking about this very intentionally next week in Philemon. So in some ways, you're like, this isn't that complicated. And in some ways, it's very complicated, isn't it? But these are the first principles. So we have to learn these. We have to, like, now that we're in Christ, what does it look like for me to follow what he's saying I should do? And yeah, again, I think, guys, we need to take the lead by making sure that we've created an environment where all this can flourish and all this can happen. So I know traditionally someone like me loves to get up and tell wives, you ought to be submitting to your husbands and here's what it looks like and all this. Listen, I'm saying, like, guys, we need to create an environment where this, they wouldn't even have to think about this because of the way we love, because we're not harsh. Why would they not want to step in and just be a part of this family? So, and same way with children. Why would children not want to obey? Now you might say, well, because they're sinful. Right. So if they're believers, we need to be teaching them what this means to have their hearts lined up with what Christ wants them to do. So we have to teach them the first principles because they have new hearts now. So we wouldn't make those same excuses for any other part of our world. Why should we make them for children? So this is the essence of this. It affects our church lives. It affects our home lives. And then third and finally, having seen the effects in those areas, we see the essence of Christ's first principles in this final aspect of our lives, in our mission lives. Or if you want to say missional, that probably sounds better, but it's just overused. I refuse to use it in the outline. So mission, in our mission lives. In other words, the part of our lives that we know we've been given a great commission. We know that Christ wasn't like, yeah, this is just for some of you. No, he really gave that commission to all of us, that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. So we feel that, and yet it's, isn't it just like a lot of guilt in our lives that, oh, I need to be on mission better. You know, what do we do? So how do we, what does all this flesh out? How do we do this? And Paul gives some real clarity here in verses 4-6. Here's what he says. Let me read the verses. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's thanksgiving again. We can't get away from it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And then he tells the church, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer each person. So in our mission lives, this passage concludes what Christ's first principles are in this book. And it also serves to transition to the significance of, like, groups of people coming together in churches as Paul's seeking to establish these church plants all throughout Colossae. So what he's going to do in the ending of this is bring all these people together as this letter circulated. So households are playing a crucial role in the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And so remember again, Paul's concern, going all the way back to chapter 2, Paul says, I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible or persuasive arguments. And now he's telling us to let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer everyone. How we ought to answer everyone. So this idea of answering, that's what we're called to do. We're responding to them. We're maybe answering a question. We're carefully selecting a response. That's what's in view with this word. What's coming out of us is something that we've given some thought to, given some intention to. We're considering how we can answer in the best way. So if we're not deceived by persuasive arguments, and these persuasive arguments are all around us, which is clear in the context. So like even what we saw last week, that all these philosophies that exist in the world, they exist. You know, these church people have come in to the church with this. We've come into the church with this. So we can't just become established in our faith and then it's a dead end. Like, okay, well, I've learned the basics of Christ and man, that was helpful. Now, okay, yeah, so I need to act a certain way in the church, I need to act a certain way in the home, and whew, okay, good. No, because we've been given a mission. We have to also be prepared to engage in conversation. We have to be prepared to maybe step into a debate if we have to. We have to be prepared to provide well-chosen answers for those who ask. So the principles related to mission here is that we need to be bringing substantial answers to the watching world. We're bringing things that respond to what they're needing. And so one part of that is we're praying for leaders in church networks that we're a part of as they seek to progress in the gospel. So this is why we're holding out for you every week what our international partners are doing, so that we can keep praying for them, praying that the gospel flourishes, praying that they're making it clear, praying that the gospel's going forth. So that's one application of this, that living life on mission means that. But I think it also means that every believer must not only become established in how Christ wants us to live, but we also have to be able to hold a thoughtful discussion with people who come at us with all kinds of cultural, political, and religious philosophies based upon the first principles of the world. We need to have carefully selected responses from our persuasive arguments. And what's our persuasive argument? That our candidate's better? No, that would be a worldly engagement. What's our persuasive argument? That our culture's better? Nope, that's a worldly category. That we have a better religious practice? No, our persuasive argument is Christ. It's Christ. So are you able to do that? If someone came to you and asked you a question about why Christ is better, are you able to give a response? So I think this is kind of the calling. So just like in the church, we have a calling to be a kind and careful, forgiving community. And that's gonna take some application in our lives for us to be that way. We're gonna have to think about things a certain way. We're gonna have to step into practicing things a certain way. When it comes to our homes, that's the case. For me to be the kind of father I need to be, there's some things that I'm gonna have to unlearn because I brought worldly philosophies into this. I have all the ways that my parents taught me how to parent that might not have been Christ. I have all the things that I've picked up along the way from stuff I've read, and that may not be Christ. So I need to walk in Christ's ways, and there's application there. And if you're a child or a parent or a wife or a slaveholder, we'll talk about that next week. We have all kinds of applications for what that looks like in our homes. And now I'm saying there's these applications to the mission that we have to apply to our lives, that we're ready to answer, that we're ready to give a defense, that we're able to engage this world and how they process life. So I think a lot of us might be wondering, do these principles only apply to churches, or do they also apply to our cultures, political systems, religions within our cultures, and even civilizations? And the answer is yes, they apply, but maybe not in the way we envision. The goal is not to take these first principles of Christ and then go out into the world and say, you need to live this way. No, we take these first principles of Christ and we live them, we incarnate them, we live this out so that as they see Christ in us, they're gonna be one to him as they see our lives. They're gonna see you live completely out of step with how this world functions. What is going on with you? And then we have an answer ready for the hope that's within us. We have an answer that's compelling to this world. We have an answer that's compelling to whatever cultures we're in. We have an answer that's compelling to whatever politics are of the day. So we're just doing the basic first principles of Christ. And some of us just feel like that is inadequate. And I'm saying, like, Christ felt like it was adequate. He put it in the scriptures. He's not laying on like 1,000 things you need to do. He's like, get really good at loving one another, get really good in your families, and be ready so that when you engage the mission, you're ready to give an answer. In some ways, this, where's Taylor? It's simple, but it's not easy. So this is the quote he gave me. You know, it's simple, but it's not easy. This is what it's called. This is Paul's whole point. That if we become established in these first principles of Christ, we have an answer for the world. Because we are convinced there's no other way to live. Because Christ is that compelling to us. The problem is we get really flubby-dubby in our living. And we're like, well, you know, it's kind of important that I love church people, but if they don't like me, or if I don't like them, I'll just whatever. You know, it's not that important. Or, yeah, my home's important, but, you know, God's gracious and whatever. I can make a train wreck out of this thing and he'll forgive me. And the world looks at that and they're not compelled that this is the answer. They're not compelled that it's Christ. And so Christ is just saying it's basic things. And when you do that, you're gonna have an answer for the world because you've been compelled to live differently because of Christ. He's the authority, he's calling the shots. He's dictating how you function in the church. He's dictating how you function in your homes. He's dictating how we function on mission. And it changes everything. So today we've seen that the essence of Christ's first principles are seen in three aspects of our lives, in our church lives, in our home lives, and in our mission lives. So on one level, what I would love for you to do in this room is to move you into relationship with Jesus. There's some of you here and you're not yet convinced, and I just want you to see how great Christ is. That as you hear the good news of what God has done for you through his son, you would believe. Have you believed? Have you trusted in him? Have you experienced his forgiveness? And does he call the shots of your life? Have you begun to follow him? And so today, salvation's that simple. You just turn from your sin and believe in Jesus for salvation. And if you're a follower of him, today we've explored the basics of what it means for you to live in accordance with what the scriptures teach about our church and churches, about home and our mission lives. So how are those areas going for you? What needs to move? As the word or God's spirit or the word moves and dwells in you, is it welling up in your heart thanksgiving to God? How might that need to be nurtured? What about your home life? What kind of support do you need? What can we do? How can we help you? What do we need to do to step into these moments? How can we help one another? How might you need to step into the basics of Jesus more carefully? And then related to the mission, are you ready to give an answer? And some of you might say, well, yeah, I'm ready to give an answer. I memorized the Romans Road like 1,000 years ago. I don't mean that you have some memorized gospel spiel that you dump on others. That's not what Paul's talking to. That doesn't sound like someone who's trained their speech to be seasoned with salt to give an answer. That sounds like you're just going to go dump on them and you're probably going to drive others away. But are you listening to others? And are you speaking to them and speaking around them in ways that make the gospel and Christ attractive? Or maybe you're known for excelling in other things. Like, it's not so much Christ, but no, you ask me about something else and I'm the expert. But when it comes to Christ, even though I'm living my life on him, I'm really not an expert of him. That's what Paul's concern is. I want you to be established in him so that you can give an answer. So I hope you understand, I'm not doing this to try to convince you that you're awful people. I'm doing this to show you this is the concern that we have, that we grow together. As we're established in our faith, we grow and we move this way. And I feel like this mission's one that I just get so, like, what do I even do? You know, how can I walk in wisdom towards outsiders? How can I make the best use of my time with them? What does it look like? And it's listening. It's choosing my words very carefully to be gracious, to make Christ and the gospel attractive. That's what I think seasoned with salt is getting at. It's not like we're preserving the culture. No, it's just flavoring the culture. How many of you put salt on your food? You're not putting it on there to preserve it. We're not doing hams. You know, we're putting salt on our food because it tastes better with salt. Just ask my cardiologist. No, that's what's going on. So that's what we're doing. We're trying to make it attractive. We're trying to make Christ and his life attractive. So then we're ready to answer each person. So I want us to just make sure that we're reordering our lives to be established in Christ. As we do, it's going to affect all of our lives. It's going to affect how we function in the church. It's going to affect how we function at home. And it's going to affect how we function in the world on mission. So let's center our lives on him. And that'll lead us back into knowing him, making him known, and being a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.